That was just too much.
Okay, single verse. Matthew 5, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. No pressure. No pressure at all. Just be perfect. And it doesn't say be perfect like Pastor Ray, because Carolyn says that I'm perfect. And if she says it, it must be true, right? Not be perfect like Pastor Ray, be perfect like your Father in heaven. This is a big verse. This is a tall order. Am I perfect like my Father in heaven? Can I be perfect like my Father in heaven? Should I be perfect like my Father in heaven? How can I be perfect like my Father in heaven? So this is a warning. Today we are going to do Greek. We are going to do some serious theology. There will be long words. I am going to contradict myself, so you've got to listen to the end. You can't fall asleep halfway through. And best of all, we are going to end up in Leviticus. Now is your last chance to escape. Be perfect. We know we're not. We know we're not perfect. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John 1, verse 8, written to believers, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And some of us are very good at deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. We know what's in us. We know who we are. We know what we're like. We know what we do. The Greek word is the word teleos. And it has quite a different meaning from the English meaning for the word perfect. But we'll come to that in a minute. And a verse like this branches out in a whole heap of different directions. And I kind of feel we should do them all this morning. So are you sitting comfortably? First of all, you've got a friend in this verse. And the friend that you've got in this verse is the word therefore. It's an important word. Someone once said, whenever there's a verse that says therefore, you have to ask why therefore, or what therefore is therefore. This is not just a one-liner that Jesus throws out, like, be perfect. There's context here. And it's actually the context of the whole chapter. Jesus gives a series of teachings, about six of them, and each of them follow the same pattern. So we're going to read the last one. You've heard that it was said, this is verse 43, if you've got your Bible or your phone. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says there's a standard for normal behavior. You love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. Love your neighbor is a quote from Leviticus 19, and hate your enemy isn't a quote from anywhere. It's not in the Bible. But this is how people saw life. You love your friend and you hate your enemy. This is everybody's standard. This is what everybody does. And let's be honest, this is the plot of every Rambo-esque movie that ever hit the big screen. And Jesus says, that's not your standard. That's not your standard. That's not the standard you live by. He says, your standard is that you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. So there's a standard morality that everybody has. It's common to all of us. We love our friends. We hate our enemies. And Jesus says, great, even tax collectors do that. I mean, even the lowest of society do that. Even politicians do that. You've got to go beyond it. And the reason you've got to go beyond it is because it's not your Father in Heaven's standard. His standard, that he causes the sun to rise over the evil and the good. So the sun, same sun that rises over Auckland rises over Hamilton. The evil and the good. I'm not going to get into trouble for that, am I? I'm not preaching in Auckland this afternoon, am I? I'm not hoping nobody's watching right now. And he says, your Heavenly Father sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And you might kind of feel like you've had enough rain for the year. But if you live in the Middle East, where for 6 months of the year you get almost none, or if not no rain at all, rain is a blessing, because when it rains, you know you're not going to starve over the dry period. So rain is a blessing. So if it rains on your wedding day, that's considered a good luck. It didn't rain on my wedding day, but it worked out okay, didn't it? Yeah, not bad. Your Father's standard, says Jesus, is not the world's standard. And if you're going to be father of your children in heaven, you've got to live by his standard, not the standard that the tax collectors and the pagans are living by. God's standard, not your standard. He says their standard is a good standard. But yours has to be higher. You're going to be like your Father in heaven, not like them. If you go back to verse 20, Jesus will say this, for I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisee standard was very low. The tax collector standard was very low. The Pharisee standard was very high. Of all the groups within Judaism of the day, they were considered to be the best, and generally, people respected them. And Jesus says, even compared with them, your standard is to be higher. And when Jesus uses the word righteousness here, righteousness means all the things that you think righteousness means. But in Hebrew, if you give money to somebody in need, if you give money to a beggar on the street, it's the same word. You literally give righteousness. It's the word that's used for alms or charity. So it's not just an internal thing, it's an external thing. It's the way that you actually behave. The Pharisee standard of righteousness, as far as anyone can figure, is an idea that they called persistent righteousness. And it kind of works like this. If I continually strive to do what's right before God, if I put effort into what I'm doing and make my very best effort to do what's right, then when I do what is wrong, God will forgive me. That's a good standard. And Jesus says, you've got to aim higher. Now, when we talk about morality, you'll hear people say things like, I'm just as good as everybody else. I'm not sure that's an accurate statement. I think what they really mean is, I'm just as bad as everybody else, or I'm not worse than anybody else. Or they'll say things like, I do my best. And Jesus is saying, those are not your standards. Your standard is the standard of your Father in heaven. You get the idea of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you don't aspire to the standard of the people around you. You you aspire to your Father in heaven's standard. Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And here's your standard. You do what God does. If God forgives, then you must forgive. So, some action points. Don't think this is the end of the sermon. What is your standard? What are you aiming for? What's the level that you've fixed yourself in your life? And have you set your bar of righteousness too low? Even if I know I can't be perfect like my Father in heaven, it's very easy for me to settle for mediocre, to be comfortable in the middle of the pack, to do what everybody else does and think that that's enough. Am I pushing myself? Am I... Well, everyone's a critic. Okay, so I'm loving my friend. I'm good at loving my friends. I'm good at loving the people that love me. That's good. How about I stretch myself and start loving the neutral people? The people who are just sort of there at work and I get along with but aren't really my friends. How about I start loving them? And then when I've done that for a bit, how about I start loving the difficult people? If you don't know any difficult people, I have a list for you. I will give you names and addresses and you can go and make friends. Does that sound good? Stretch yourself, says Jesus. Lift your practice. You know, an athlete, any athlete that wants to succeed, got to go through that pain barrier, got to put the effort in. And for so many of us, it's just, oh, I'm happy with where I am, I'm not going to try any harder. And we've actually got to push ourselves. So Hebrews 12, verse 14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with everybody and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see God. Pursue holiness. And you're not alone in this, because you've got the Holy Spirit to help you. And you've got scriptures to help you. And you've got a shepherd who's going to lead you in paths of righteousness. And you've got this incredibly powerful thing that we call forgiveness. Because one of the problems with having a high standard is that when you don't live up to it, when you fail, all this guilt fills your life. And that kind of guilt does absolutely no good whatsoever. It doesn't take us anywhere good. And we have to remember that when we don't reach the standards, there's grace, and there's mercy, and there's forgiveness. So this word, telios, it means to be perfect, but not quite in the same way that we think of the word. It means to be whole. It means to be brought to an end, to be finished, to be complete, to be fully grown. It means to be an adult. It means to reach an end goal, or to fulfill your purpose, to be healthy, to be whole. So in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul will say, stop thinking like children. And in your thinking, become adults. And that word adults there is the word telios. It means grow to maturity. So the English word perfect is an absolute. You're either perfect or you're not perfect. But the Greek word telios is a process. It's the goal that we're reaching. It's who we are becoming. So you recognize that you're on this journey. Matthew 19, a wealthy young man will come to Jesus and ask him what he needs to do to be perfect. And Jesus says to him, if you wish to be complete, telios, same word, sell your possessions and give the money to Pastor Ray. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then follow me. I'm on a journey. I'm not there yet. I'm on a journey of letting God perfect me. Now, it's time to get to Leviticus. I can sense the relief just coming from the congregation. Yay, Leviticus. Jesus is probably quoting Leviticus here. So every book has its own theme. And Leviticus, the theme, the thing that's important in the book is this idea of holiness. And you get a phrase that comes up several times in the book, be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. Holiness in Leviticus has its own thinking, its own way of being. And it's different from the, what we think of as holiness. We generally think that holiness is not sinning. But that's not what makes you holy in Leviticus. Because holiness is a positive concept, and not sinning is at best neutral. Great, you didn't sin. In Leviticus, God is the only true holiness. God alone is holy. And God isn't holy because God doesn't sin. God is holy because God is. It's his nature. And holiness here doesn't just mean being ethically correct. It's his power. It's his glory. It's his beauty. In fact, it's everything that makes God God. And it's all the things that make God God and us so obviously not God. It's the things that separate us from God. So in Leviticus, not sinning is never enough to make you holy. Because holiness is a positive thing. So in Leviticus, things become holy two ways. Sorry, have you fallen asleep yet? Just checking. Things that belong to God in Leviticus are holy. So the Sabbath is holy because it belongs to God. It's God's Sabbath. And it's because it belongs to God that it's holy. And things that God touches, things that come into his presence, become holy. So effectively, holiness is something that you catch. It comes from God. You can't make holiness. You can't do it for yourself because all the holiness that there is belongs to God. And we have a phrase for this that we use when we describe it. It's the phrase that scholars from Leviticus use, and it's designed to confuse and intimidate. It's the word sacred contagion. Now, you know what contagion is, don't you? You know that if we're talking afterwards and I sneeze, she did that in the first service. I could see her face. She was waiting for it. If I sneeze over you, I get to share with you my cold. I get to share with you my influenza. I get to share with you my COVID. And you get to catch it from me. That's what contagion is. And holiness in Leviticus is sacred contagion. You catch holiness from God. And you catch it by coming into his presence. So let's nail this down. You can't be perfect. You're human. You're flesh and blood. You are made out of dust. That's what you are. Sorry. Job will say, who can bring what is pure from what is impure? Nobody. We are fallen, we are polluted. And the truth of the matter is that doing what is wrong comes easily to us. We don't have to work at it. We just do it. Doing what is right requires effort and training. And the best of us and humankind are capable of incredibly good things. But the best of us is tainted. Isaiah will say, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Not even angels come up to God's standard. Paul says, I want to do what is good, but what is evil is right there with me. Sometimes we call this original sin, but that's a misleading phrase. So a better phrase is original pollution, that there's something broken in us that makes what is evil easier than what is good. And that's why the world is the way it is. That's why the headlines are what the headlines are. That's what happens around us. But our goal is perfection. You can't be perfect like God, because God's perfection is his nature. And he alone is perfect. It's part of his nature. And perfect means different things for God than it does for us. He alone is perfect. Are you depressed yet? You can't be perfect. You don't need to be perfect. God made us. He knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all of our failings. And he loves us just the same. If he waited for us to get our act together and be perfect, he would be waiting for quite a long time. Somebody in communion, I think it was last week or the week before, mentioned Noah. Noah, one righteous man on the planet. One man that pleases God. Just Noah. He spends a year on a cruise. I'm aiming for that. Spends a year on a cruise. He gets off the boat. He makes a sacrifice to God. Then he gets blind drunk and exposes himself. The one perfect man on the planet. And if you read it in Hebrew, it's worse than it sounds in English, because the phrase that's used is used later of much worse things. And it's not in us. Do you remember how I said it was that you got to be holy in Leviticus? And by the way, the answer is not by reading the book to the end, by being the only Christian ever to actually finish reading the book of Leviticus. You get to be holy because you belong to God, or because you're touched by God. And you'll realize that when you became a Christian, you gave your life to Jesus. If you gave your life to Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And in Leviticus, that's the definition of being holy. And you'll realize that when you came to the cross and you knelt in front of the cross, that day when you gave your life to him, and you humbled yourself, and you admitted that you could not do this by yourself, you gave him your sin, you asked for forgiveness, and he touched your life. You didn't know it, but when you came to the cross of Jesus Christ, you were coming to the holiest place that there is anywhere in the universe. And what's the definition of holiness? Well, something that comes into God's presence gets made holy. So when you gave him your sin, he gave you his holiness, his glory, his nature, his power, his beauty. He put those into your life. We always think of losing something at the cross, but you will realize from this you gained a lot more at the cross than you ever lost. You gained holiness. There's a wonderful contradiction in the Bible, because the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God, right? The Lord's arm is not so short that it can't save. His ear is not so dull that he can't hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And the only place in the entire universe where sin can be dealt with is in the presence of God. So the sin that separates us from God must be brought to God so that we can become holy. And holy is what you are. Levitical scholars call it sacred contagion. But when we talk about this in the New Testament, we have a different phrase for it. We call it imparted righteousness. God made you holy. So you can't be perfect. You don't need to be perfect. And God has made you perfect. And perfect is what you are. You are perfect by faith. When God looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. So Paul will say this, Philippians 3 verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. You are perfect. You are righteous. You are holy. I know that at times you don't feel those things. But that's what you are. And we tend to sort of think, but I didn't earn this holiness. I don't deserve this holiness, so it can't be real. It can't be true. It's kind of like the difference between getting a PhD and getting an honorary doctorate. You didn't work for the honorary doctorate, and really all it is a piece of paper. You're not allowed to call yourself doctor. It doesn't make any difference in educational terms. It's just a nice idea. By the way, if there are any universities out there that want to give me an honorary doctorate, I am open. We kind of think of righteousness in those terms. But you'll realize when you think about it, that's not true. Ephesians will say this, you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The righteousness that God gives us is the only true righteousness, because you can't make it. You can't earn it. All that there is belongs to God, and the only question is whether he gives it to you or not. God is the only source of righteousness. If you could make it yourself, Christ died for nothing. So you accept it, and you acknowledge that you are worthy because of what God has done in your life. Wow, we've come a long way studying the verse. We haven't finished. Of course not. Be perfect. When Jesus says this, he doesn't say what I've just been saying. He doesn't say, you are perfect like your Father in heaven. He says, be perfect like your Father in heaven. It is a command, and it implies change. It implies that he wants you to do something that you're not currently doing. Now, when God made you righteous, along with that, he gave you the ability to be righteous, to do righteousness, to be holy, to be perfect, to live up to that standard. If you want the difficult theological phrases for it, I've mentioned imparted righteousness, but there's also imputed righteousness, the righteousness that God gives you that enables you to live up to what he's already made you. Because there's a danger here. I'm perfect. I'm holy. I'm righteous. God has made me those things, so I don't really have to try very hard. I can live a mediocre life. I can live a slightly shabby, dirty life. And it really doesn't matter, because God's just going to forgive me anyway. And what Jesus is telling us is that we have to be what God has already made us. Paul puts it this way, get rid of the old yeast that you might be a new batch of unleavened, an unleavened batch as you already are. He says, you're already pure, so be pure. Be what God has already made you. The the righteousness that he's put into your life, you need to let out into your actions and into your thinking. And that kind of means that systematically, that perfection that God's put in you needs to affect every area of your life. Sometimes it alarms me how some of us as Christians can be Christians for so long and have such huge blind spots. Everywhere we go, we bring discord and grief and pain, and we don't even notice. And you've actually got to stop deceiving yourself and let God's Holy Spirit work through you. And let him make you what you already are. Congratulations. Greek, Leviticus, theology, and contradictions, and you survived. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for what you've made us. You've made us perfect. You've given us the righteousness that belongs to you, that belongs to Jesus. And now when you look at us, it's that righteousness that you see. Thank you, Lord, that when we couldn't be worthy, you were worthy enough for us all. That when we couldn't be holy, you were holy enough for us all. And you put that holiness in our lives. Now, Lord, help us to work it out. Help us to be who you're calling us to be. Help us to show your perfection, your holiness, your righteousness, your love, your compassion, your forgiveness, your mercy to a world around us that so desperately needs those things. In Jesus' name, amen. There will be an opportunity.